Good morning. Good to see you this morning. If you don't know me, my name is Josh, and I'm one of the pastors here. And with me is a good friend named Bob Blahnik. And Bob has been, how long have you been retired, Bob?
2 years.
Recommissioned, maybe I should say.
Well, I'm tired, then I'm retired, then I'm tired, and then I'm retired.
Bob has been a Free Church pastor, both in the lead role and an associate role. He also served really pastoring pastors like me and serving churches in our region within the EFCA, and invited him to come and speak. And the best thing you should know about Bob, though, is that, well, two things. One, he's from Iowa. And second, he chose the right university to attend in Iowa. Went to Iowa State. He's even wearing the colors today. Well done. But as you know, this series invited a lot of friends just to come and preach on a passage that God has used in their own life. And you heard from me last Sunday from Isaiah 43. And today, Bob, where are we going to be today?
We're going to be in Acts chapter 8, Philip sharing the gospel with the Ethiopian.
And tell us just, and maybe you'll do that in your message too probably, but tell us a little bit about why'd you choose that passage?
Well, I was thinking this morning, you know, I can't believe I'm already 73 years old. I've been walking with the Lord 47 years, and I'm retired. So it's kind of like, okay, what do I do now, Lord? I retired from a paycheck, but I'll never retire from ministry. And I think what the Lord's telling me is I want you to take more people to heaven. And I want you to get back to evangelizing, and I want you to share your faith. And our church is currently going through a program, I'm going to be mentioning, that your church is considering, that's really teaching our people how to go out and share your faith. And I think this passage, Acts 8, 26 to 40, gives us three real basics, the basics of evangelism that we all need to go back to.
Yeah, that's good. Wait, can I pray for you and then turn you loose? Father, thanks for Bob, and thank you for his ministry, for his friendship. Lord Jesus, I pray you'd help him today. Holy Spirit, give him insight to the text, help him to teach, help us to understand the words you've written and apply it to our own lives. I thank you for Bob and Jeannie, their example, Lord, to Hannah and I, and just pray you bless him, and we look forward to hearing from you through him today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Josh. Yeah, I was looking at your bulletin here. I love this. There's places for you to take notes. However, I did notice over here for the kids, they can find the words. That's just for the kids. I want the adults not to be doing that while I'm up here speaking. Okay, I want you to be listening. I serve on the board of the Great Lakes District along with Josh, and some of you may know for 5 years I was the regional superintendent for this area. You were one of the churches I oversaw, 42 churches in Indiana, and I'm still on the board, still involved in that, and that's keeping me going. You know, as I look back over the last 47 years, there are two dates that stand out in my life that I remember that really kind of changed me as a man and spiritually, changed my view of God and his leading in my life. The first one was April 21, 1986. I don't know how many of you recognize this man, Geraldo Rivera. This was before a lot of you were born. That was the night the most watched syndicated TV show, when the night that Geraldo opened up Al Capone's tomb and vault. I don't know if you remember that. 30 million people tuned in that night to watch him do that. And it was an exciting night, but for another reason for me. Because I came to faith at 27. I was a businessman in Iowa. By the way, I don't know if you heard that saying, is this heaven? No, it's Iowa. And I was a construction engineer, general contractor, and I had just recently come to faith. And the leaders in my church decided I had some leadership ability, so they decided they wanted to start discipling me for leadership. And one of the areas they decided I needed to be trained in was evangelism. And they had a program going on at our church. We were following a program called Evangelism Explosion. How many of you have heard of that? Put your hands up. It's an old, old system. Comes out of Coral Ridge. You had to learn and memorize a 30-step outline. and they had illustrations and they had suggestions for you if people raised questions. And the whole purpose was for you to memorize the outline. And then what we would do is we would meet at our church on Tuesday nights. And we would go out in teams of two. We would pray before we went out. And we would go sometimes cold call to apartment doors. You don't really do that anymore. But we also visited the people that had come to our church. And so I remember this date specifically because it was the night it was my turn with my critiquer, my trainer, to present the whole 30-point outline. And I was sweating bullets. I think I was more worried about sharing the outline right than the person I was sharing it with. And so Dick Quick and I went to this lady's house, single mom. She had come to our church and she had requested a visit. So we went and knocked on her door. She brought us in, and a small little apartment had a little kitchen table that she sat us at, and we had some drinks. And down the hall was her bedrooms, and over here on the couch was her son with his girlfriend watching the TV the night that Geraldo was opening up the vault in the tomb. So I'm over here competing, going through my outline, and they're watching that, and we're kind of, you know. And he gets to the point where he opens the vault, the tomb, and all they found was an old bottle of liquor, an empty tomb. You think I could have used that in my presentation, but it wasn't in the notes in the outline. So I tried to plow ahead with the last half of my presentation, and I just blew it. I didn't know what I was doing. I was sweating. Yeah, I don't even remember what I did, and I got to the end, and I kind of looked at the woman and said something like, "Well, I'm sure there's no way you'd want to accept Jesus tonight." And she looked at me. She started to cry. She said, "Can you help me do that?" And in that little kitchenette, with her son over there on the couch with his girlfriend, I had the privilege for the first time in my life to pray the prayer with someone and help them enter into God's presence through this Jesus Christ into her heart. And I learned something that night about evangelism. Mm-hmm. It wasn't about me. Mm-hmm. It wasn't about the outline. It was the Holy Spirit. I was just an instrument. It was my responsibility simply to share the gospel, to share my testimony. It's his responsibility to bring that person to the Lord. And I walked out of that little apartment soaring like an angel that night. I couldn't believe it. By God's grace, over the last 47 years, he's allowed me to do that hundreds of times. Have you ever had the privilege to do that? It's the greatest experience you'll ever have in your life. I want to talk to you about that. See, you and I have been commissioned to go and make disciples. We have been commissioned by Christ. There's commandments, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor, but we've been commissioned to go and share our faith. Why aren't we doing that? Well, it's scary, isn't it? Scary for me still. We've lived into a retirement community, 90 homes. I'm trying to minister to those people. A lot of them are non-Christians. You know, you're worried that you're going to offend them. You're worried that you're going to break relationship with them. It's hardest with family members, isn't it? We're fearful that we're going to do it wrong. We're fearful that they'll ask a question about the Bible that we won't understand. Many of us struggle with how to share our faith. In today's passage, Luke is going to reveal to us three basic steps of evangelism. And they're going to come from three key words within our passage. Our main character in this passage, if you turn there, is Philip. We know a little bit about Philip. He was one of the seven chosen back in Acts chapter 6 to be one of the deacons, the minister to the widows. In chapter 8, we see that he went and preached to non-believers, to non-Jews, across cultural lines. And we'll see later on, after many years, in chapter 21, he is called Philip the Evangelist, because everywhere he went, he shared his faith. The three words we're going to look at today that come from his example are go, know, and show. The first being go. It says here, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. Notice the word go. It's right there. Same word in Matthew, go and make disciples. It's in the present tense, keep on going. It's just as you're going through life, be prepared to share. He went down a road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, about 50 miles, about 2,500 feet less in altitude down by the coast, the southernmost city of the Philistine cities. And here we are today reading about Gaza in the news today. It's a desert place, he said. Like Abraham, he wasn't sure where he was going, but he was sent to a desert place. I wonder who you're going to meet this week. Who's in a desert place? Real dry there, emotionally, spiritually. Hurting people all around us. God sent him to go there. Rise and go. He rose and went. He obeyed him. And there was an Ethiopian, this is a man of African descent, a man of different color, different culture, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. There's two ways to understand that word eunuch. I watched Pastor Josh's sermon from this, and he takes it the way that it means a man who has been castrated is in charge of the king's harem. There's another way to take it, and that is that he's simply a military official or a court official. Not to disagree with Josh, but I take it that way because it says right here that he was a court official. It really doesn't matter to me. He was someone who needed the Lord. And he was in charge of all her treasure. See, kings back in those days, African kings, they were just a figurehead. They didn't run the country. The queen did. And so this is a very, very important man in a very, very important position. Notice this, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. That's unusual. He would be what we call a half proselyte. Proselyte, someone in training to become a Jewish convert. He was a half proselyte. He was a Gentile, but he was a believer in the Jewish God, Yahweh. And so he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, probably in the outer courts and the Gentile courts. But he was drawn. It's a long journey to go there. And he was returning seated in his chariot. This tells me he's pretty rich. He's got a chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah, which tells me he's very rich to have his own personal copy in those days of the prophet Isaiah. Very important man that the Holy Spirit is sending Philip to. And notice, the Spirit said to Philip, Spirit is led by the Spirit. Philip is led by the Spirit through all of this, and so do we need to be. Go again. Go over and join the chariot. The first thing we need to do is to go. Our church is going through a program called E-Shift, Evangelism Shift. It's a 3-year program. I'm going to be having lunch afterwards with your leaders and elders to talk about it with them. It's completely changing the whole structure of our church, environment of our church, as we get back to trying to reach the world for Christ instead of just building up Christians. And the thing that impressed me most about the training that I went through with them is a word called sentness. S-E-N-T-N-E-S-S, sentness. The sense that every day you are sent into desert places. I mean, you have your calendar. You've probably looked at this week already. You may know what you're doing tomorrow or Tuesday or Wednesday, but how much do we think about God is going to be sending us to people that don't know the gospel? Mm-hmm. And sometimes there are people we don't like, the guy who cuts us off in the traffic, or maybe the lady at the grocery store checking us out that we hardly ever talk to. Or the guy who comes to fix your air conditioning this week. You see, we tend to think of those encounters as coincidences. Oh, I just met that. No, they are God ordained. God has sent you. He is sending you every day, like Philip, to those people. And I think a lot of the time I'm just oblivious to that. I'm so worried about where I'm going and what I'm doing that I forget who he has sent me to. So it's important for us to have our antenna up and realize we are being sent. So the first basic step is to go. We just need to be as we're going. The second one is we need to know. We need to know. Philip ran to him. He obeyed the Spirit. He ran to him. Probably had to catch up to the chariot and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. See, in those days, that's how they learned scripture. They memorized it by reading it out loud. So he's in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah. And Philip says, do you understand? Do you know? Do you know what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. I think too often, when I've tried to witness to people, I've tried to tell them what I know. I try to go through the 30-point outline. I try to go through the bridge. I try to tell them my story without ever asking them, what do you know? I think we're discounting. I think they don't appreciate that. I think we need to take the time to get to know them. You know, just some basic questions. Do you believe there is a God? To you, who is Jesus Christ? But did you grow up in church? Were you hurt by church? Do you believe there's a heaven? If you were to die tonight, would you go to that heaven? We need to take the time to get to know what they know and don't know. We need to share with them in a way that's not threatening. He invites Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. From Isaiah, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth, in his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? Obviously, a messianic scripture. In fact, Jesus uses this very scripture. He quotes this very scripture in the upper room with his disciples. He's talking about Jesus, a lamb led to slaughter. The eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked, does the prophet say this about himself or who about someone else? He doesn't know. He's taking the time to find out what the man doesn't know. So he goes, he knows, and now he shows. He takes the time to show. So Philip, here it is, opened his mouth. Boy, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? We're scared to open our mouths. We're scared to They're going to be we're going to be rejected. They're going to ask a question that we can't answer.
Amen.
Philip was led by the Spirit. He opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Now, Luke doesn't give us an account of exactly all that he shared with him, but he shared the good news. He shared the gospel. I mean, earlier Philip had heard Peter say, you need to repent and be baptized. And in fact, chapter 8, we see earlier Philip saying that himself. The believers were baptized. So baptism now comes up. So I believe that because of the eunuch's response, see here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? He would have known that believers become baptized after they make a declaration of faith. I believe the eunuch has become a believer in Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We don't know all that Philip shared with him, but he obviously shared enough that this man wanted to be baptized. Mm-hmm. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, mm-hmm. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Mm-hmm. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Not really sure what that means. This is a miraculous thing where he disappeared or not. I don't know. All I know is, once again, the Spirit is sending him. Okay, your job is done here. You've come to the desert place. You've met the person I sent you to. You've done what I've asked. You've shared the gospel. That person's accepted. It's time to go on now, Philip. You've got more evangelism to do. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Well, he keeps going. He told him the good news, and he keeps going. He found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the town. Philip was preaching all the time. He was sharing the gospel. That's why he's called Philip the evangelist. The great Greek bishop Irenaeus, in his writings, would later write that this Ethiopian returned to Africa as an evangelist for Christ. In my study on this passage, I discovered an interesting thing that just kind of blew my mind. They discovered that the Ethiopians had a Bible 800 years before the King James Bible was printed. Probably because of this man. This man went back and shared this new faith with his whole country. And right now, Africa is exploding. It's now the center of people coming to Christ around the world. You see, we will never know what our sentness is going to, how it's going to change the world. I learned that as a good lesson a number of years ago, preaching over our church over in Highland, Indiana, over by Gary. We had a missions conference every year. It was a suburban Bible church, but it was a mission church. We had 25 missionaries, and we'd have a Bible conference every year, and they would come back. And one of the things we always did for our missionaries, remember cassette tapes, so you know, those things you used to have? We would record the four services of every month of our services and send them to our missionaries around the world so they could do church with us. So after preaching, our missionary from the Philippines came up to me and he said, "Hey, Bob, how you doing?" I said, "Hey, good to see you." So how's ministry? He said, "Hey, I just want to let you know that you are the homiletics professor in the mountains of the Philippines." I said, "What?" Homiletics means preaching, learning preaching. He said, "I take the tapes of your sermons up into the mountains, and the native pastors in the mountains are learning how to preach by learning to your sermons." I almost broke down in tears. I didn't know that. I didn't know that God was using that just because I was being obedient. You will never know what happens when you share the gospel with the people he sends you to and what that may do in their lives. Let's face it, life-to-life evangelism is hard. It's hard work. I love what you're doing here with your app And I think they were kidding Josh because he made the app on connections, having a connection with sharing your faith with someone. Boy, that's a great idea. I don't want to fail. I don't want to be rejected. I don't want to lose friends and family. I feel inadequate at times in sharing my faith. So what can we do? What can I do? Well, first, we simply need to be reminded of how we came to faith in Christ. How did you come to faith in Christ? Who was it? Who was it that shared the gospel with you? A Sunday school teacher, a vacation Bible school, as an adult? Was it a friend, a family member? Just pause and thank God for that person. And then think about, who's God sending me to? Who could say my name? Who could say, Bob Blahnik led me to the Lord? Well, I didn't lead him to the Lord. I brought him to Christ. He led him to the Lord. But take your name. Who could say you've led that person into heaven? Second, we need to go back to spiritual kindergarten and relearn the three basics steps of evangelism. We need to go as we're going. We need to know what they believe, and we need to show them the gospel. The third way, your church is considering this program our church is doing. I'll be meeting with your leaders after this to talk with them about it. And if they do decide to do that, you're going to have opportunities to be trained in very easy ways to share your faith. If they decide not to, I'm sure there's other ways your staff is going to be teaching you how to share your faith. There was another date. I mentioned two dates. Evangelism Shift is the program I'm going to be talking to. Life to Life is the training you go through. The other date was January 24th, 1978, or an earlier time. About 6 months after I became a Christian, Jean's mom discovered that she had lymphoma. And within 2 months, she was gone due to cancer. Caught us all off guard. She, a strong Christian woman. I know we'll see her again someday. But I was a brand new Christian, just recently married, had a 1.5-year-old baby girl, and I was a baby in my faith, and I didn't know what to do. That hit me pretty hard, hit us pretty hard. And I decided I got to do something about this. That's the first time I was affected by cancer. How many of you in this room and your own or someone you know has been affected by cancer? Yep, everywhere. So I went down and knocked on the door of the American Cancer Society in Cedar Rapids. Mm-hmm. I said, hey, what can I do? I'm a businessman in town. How can I get involved? And they had me starting to do little things. I helped out in the office, and then they gave me opportunities to go out and share a little about the American Cancer Society, and they discovered that I was somewhat of a public speaker, and so eventually they made me the state crusade chairman of the American Cancer Society for Iowa. And I got to travel all over the state, and I got to share about cancer and how they could support us and raise funds. And because of that, Gene and I were given the unique opportunity to go to Atlanta to the annual convention. Mm-hmm. And thousands of people there. They always brought in a couple celebrities. They brought in Robert Schuller. Don't know if that name means anything to you, the preacher. His daughter had had cancer. And they always bring in a celebrity. They brought in Danny Kaye, and young people have no idea who I'm talking about. But he got up and he danced for us and sang for us. But there was a different buzz in the room that year, kind of secretive. And towards the end, the chairman got up and said, we have some unbelievable news for you today. We think we found the cure to cancer. There's a new drug that has been developed and is in process of being tested called interferon. It's going to be the magic bullet that's going to cure all cancer. And that place went insane, jumping up and down and screaming, and because this was it. This was it. all you would have to do, develop this drug and give someone a shot of this drug and it would cure cancer. Well, that was 40 years ago, and it turned out to be a very good drug. It has helped some people with cancer. Maybe some of you were given it at one time, but it wasn't the magic bullet. It didn't cure all cancers. They're making progress. They're trying to find a cure. You know, I'm pretty proud of my grandson. He's 21. He's at Purdue as a senior. He's working this summer as a researcher in a lab. He's going to get his degree in chemistry. He wants to be a research person in the medical field. He wants to find cures for diseases. I hate cancer. I've done too many funerals for people who have had cancer. You know, there's another cancer in the world, and it's called sin. And everyone is walking around with sin. And we have the medicine, and we have the syringe, and all we got to do is go around and give people the cure for cancer. They're dying without Jesus Christ. They're facing an eternity apart from God. When was the last time we wept over that? Because all they need is a shot of the gospel. Are we keeping it to ourselves? God, forgive us. What desert place will God send you to this week? What person you don't normally notice will you take the time to notice? Hey, how you doing? Build a relationship. Hey, do you know anything about God? Can I tell you about mine? It's time to start giving shots. Not out of guilt. I'm not trying to guilt any of us today. But if you've never sat with another human being and seen them accept the gospel in front of your eyes, it's the greatest feeling this side of heaven. So pray. Pray that God would, as you're going this week, that he would send you. And then take the time to find out what they know and then show them the gospel. Can we do that? Amen? Father, thank you for the example of Philip the evangelist. It's obvious that you give some people the gift of evangelism. And some of us have not been given that spiritual gift, but that doesn't take us off the hook because we're all supposed to go and make disciples. We've been commissioned. So, Lord, keep our eyes open this week as we go to the desert places. Help us to see the hurting people that are living in deserts. Help us to build relationships with them. Thank you for sending us to them. Help us to love them and get to know them and share our story. We don't need to know all the 30-point outlines. We just need to tell them, this is what Jesus did in my life. I think he can do that in yours. It's your responsibility, Lord, to bring them to salvation. It's simply our responsibility to give them the shots of the gospel. So teach us how to do that. And if any glory and honor comes from it, we'll give it to you. And we pray all this in the bold and the mighty name of the risen Christ. Amen.